All right. When Stephen was put to death, remember a great persecution hit the church. Great persecution hit the church in Jerusalem, and they were scattered all throughout the land, through the land of Judea and through the land of Samaria. We saw last week, or the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the life of one of the church's bus boys. He was one of the guys that would probably show up at 6 o'clock on Sunday morning as part of the setup crew. And he got part of the scattered group, and he headed off to Samaria. And God began to use Philip wonderfully as he preached, told people about Jesus. God was even doing like miracles through this guy. Absolutely incredible. One of the things that happened, we saw last week, in verse 9, there was a certain man named Simon, a guy who used to be, well, a sorcerer. Now, whether this guy was actually, you know, just the kind that just pulls quarters out of your ears, you know, or whether this was a guy who actually was involved with the black arts, demonic things, we're not exactly sure. I kind of lean towards the latter, especially when we see some of the stuff we'll see this morning. But Simon, it says that he believed, and he too was baptized, along with many people. We pick up in verse 14. Now when the apostles, which were at Jerusalem, heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. Now, the persecution hits, the church is scattered, except, we read, all except the apostles. The apostles stayed back in Jerusalem. And so word starts trickling back to the guys that, hey, things are really happening up in Samaria. So the apostles decide to send Peter and John to check things out. Probably come back with a report, you know, and find out what those missionaries are doing up there in Samaria, you know. And the apostles send Peter and John to Samaria. It's kind of interesting that those who consider, we mentioned this last week, those who consider Peter to be like the first pope of a long line of popes. It is kind of fascinating, gang, to note that the apostles are sending Peter. Peter's not doing the one that's doing the sending. He is in submission to the rest of the group. It says they sent them and they prayed for them, verse 15. When they got there, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. I have to admit, there are folks who have a very difficult time with the passage we're going to look at this morning. They have a hard time with it because in their way of putting things together, they believe that when a person receives the Lord, that person at that moment gets all the Holy Ghost that they're going to get. See, they said amen. I think we better change teachers in there because they said amen to the wrong thing. But there are folks who believe that. They struggle because I personally believe they're struggling because they don't see the things in their church that are described in the book of Acts. I think rather than changing our theology, it would be better if we changed our churches. That we would be seeking after what God wants to do in our midst. Anyway, there are folks who have a hard time with this passage because they believe that when you accept the Lord, that's when you get baptized in the Holy Ghost. That's when it happens, right at the same time. You know, it's just like instantaneously. You get one, you get both. But it is fascinating to note that in the book of Acts, there are, I see, three times where groups of believers have come to believe and then receive this baptism of the Holy Ghost after they believe, as a separate experience. We'll see it we saw in Acts chapter 2, the apostles. They already believed. They'd already had Jesus had already given them the Holy Spirit. And then they received the power. Here in Acts 8, in Acts 19. We'll get to that in a few years. Verse 16, it says, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, as we've studied about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we've mentioned this before. For some of you, this will be a review. We've seen that there are three little words that describe the relationship of the Holy Spirit to people. Three little words. If you want to get fancy and impress your friends, they are called prepositions. You know, brush off that English grammar. These are prepositions. Three prepositions. The word with, the word in, and the word upon. Okay? Now, I'm not just making this stuff up. We're going to see this is the way it actually is based upon the Greek prepositions. The Greek preposition for with is para. The Greek preposition for in is en. The Greek preposition for upon is epi. And these things, this is the way God wrote His Word. These things are in here. The first preposition, with, or the Greek word is para, means alongside. He's with you. He is alongside. This is the relationship that the Holy Spirit has with most people in the world. The Holy Spirit is called the Parakletos. Or in some of your translations it will say the Paraclete. That's not the parakeet. It's the Paraclete. The Parakletos. Para alongside. Kletos, which means to be called. One who is called alongside. One who comes alongside to help. Some of your translations will translate this word as the comforter. He is the comforter. Or others will say he is the helper. He is one who comes alongside you to help. Jesus said, John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you," alongside, "that He may abide with you forever." Now, for all of us Christians, the Holy Spirit is with us. He is there to help. Jesus called Him another comforter because He was the first comforter alongside to help the apostles. And now the Holy Spirit would be the one right there, just like Jesus was there, alongside to help. For many non-Christians, the Holy Spirit is, this is His relationship with them. He is with them. He is alongside of them. What He's doing is He's convicting them. He's drawing them to Jesus. He's alongside of them. He's there to help them. But the problem is that they usually aren't aware of it right off the bat. But it's the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. This is His work alongside of us. The second work, okay, there's the with thing, then there's in, the Holy Spirit being in us. When a person comes to the place where they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, yes, we would agree with the folks who have the Holy Spirit problems. We would agree, yes, when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, yes, the Holy Spirit does come to live in you. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. His address is you. You know, where can I write to the Holy Spirit? Well, He's living in you. In fact, that happened the moment that you received Him. Jesus said in John 14:17, He said, "For He dwelleth with you, but He shall be in you." Okay? See, there's a progression from with to in. In fact, if you don't have the Holy Spirit in you, you can't be a Christian even. Romans 8:9 says, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." See, that's... Now, I'm not saying this because now we all have to start wondering, well, gosh, did the Holy Spirit come inside of me or not? You know, how do I know? It's like, hello? Anybody in there? You know, how do I know? Well, see, that's just what happens when you receive Christ. The Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you. He moves from just being with you till He comes into your life. We talk about receiving Jesus into our heart. And really, in a way, the way He does that is through the person of the Holy Spirit being in your life. He's got His foot in the door, and now He comes in. But there's a third relationship that the Holy Spirit wants to have with people. Not just the with, not just in, but the upon. The Greek word is epi, or epi, if you'd spell it out. Even in this passage. See, this is why folks have this difficult time with this, because if everything comes with the moment you receive Christ, how do you explain the fact that these people have believed? They already believed when Philip went and preached to them. And they've even been baptized. By golly. They've even been baptized. But they don't have the Holy Ghost upon them yet. Luke writes, he had not fallen upon any of them yet. In fact, Luke, in the original language, is very, very clear about this. The word that's translated fallen, it's a compound word. It is epi-fallen, epi-pipto. He has fallen upon. He uses epi once, just in the word that's translated fallen. But he also uses epi earlier, where he says, upon none of them he had not yet fallen upon. So if haven't got the upon thing yet down here. I mean, he repeats it twice. You could translate it that, for as yet he was upon none of them, fallen upon them. Upon. Hadn't got the upon part yet. Hadn't got the upon thing yet. Now see, even in the lives of the disciples, in John 7, we'll see that in a minute, Jesus talked about the Holy Spirit being something down in the future. Same with John 14. He will be with you. But in John 20, verse 22, after Jesus rose from the dead, and he met with his disciples before he went back to heaven, he met with them, and in John 20, 22, it says, and he breathed on them, and he said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. I believe that's when he came into them. But that wasn't where it stopped. Look at Acts 1, verse 8. I'm going to try to take you here about once every Sunday. When I turn to Acts 1, you know I'm going to always hit Acts 1, 8. Because, gang, there is so much foundation here in this one verse. Jesus said this. This is after he had breathed on them, said, receive the Holy Spirit. And after the 40 days are up, he's about to ascend into heaven. And this is what he says in Acts 1:8. So you've got to keep the time frames in line, okay? He's already breathed on them. They've already received the Holy Spirit. Now he says this one last parting word before he goes. And he said in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. See, they needed something more. They weren't yet ready to be the witnesses that he wanted them to be. He wanted them to go preach the gospel to the world. But you got to remember, this is the biggest bunch of chickens the world's ever seen. You know, their master has just been arrested. And they all run. What happened to, oh Lord, I will never leave you. Yo. Well, I'm not going to leave you, Lord. Uh-uh. Whatever happened to all that? They left. They ran. They denied him. They didn't have what they needed yet. They had a car. They got a long trip across country, but there's no gas in the tank. And he said, you'll receive the power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. That happens in Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, this upon thing is as we've seen already in Acts, there are many, quite a few words that are used to describe it. It is called the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is called being filled with the Holy Ghost. It is called the gift of the Father. It is called when the Holy Ghost comes upon you or falls upon you. It's described in all these things. Every time you see this phenomena happen, it's described in one of these ways. Have you received the power of the Holy Ghost upon you? Now, I don't really want us to be a church of haves and have-nots. You know, I've been in groups where you know, there are the tongues group that sits over there, and they're the really holy ones, and they're the ones that raise their hands during the service and stuff. And then there is the group of the have-nots, you know, and the haves and the haves, they kind of stay away from each other, you know. And, I have it. Do you have it? Why don't you get it, you dirty little Christian, you? You know, it's not what it's about. It's not about having something better than anybody else. It's something that God desires for all of us. For all of us. Now, what happens when I get this thing? Am I going to, like, get weird or something? You know, am I going to, like, roll around on the floor and froth at the mouth? You know, am I going to bark like a dog or run up and around the run up and down the aisles? I hope not. Jeez. You know, gang, it's not the Holy Spirit that makes people weird. It's their emotions that make people weird. It's their emotional response to the work of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not working. It's that they haven't learned self-control over their emotions. See, the work of the Holy Spirit can be a very quiet, very natural thing. You know, there have been times where I really sense God saying something through me. Now, I could say, "Oh, beloved, thus saith the Lord." You know, I could get all weird on you, you know. But, you know, that's not the Holy Spirit doing that. That's Richard doing that, trying to make sure that you get the point across, you know. God doesn't need that. Doesn't need you helping him. He can work in a very quiet, very natural way. Sometimes you aren't even aware of the fact that it's the Holy Spirit that speaks to your heart, not me. Not me. Will I speak in tongues if this thing happens to me? Well, maybe yes. Maybe no. That's not what Jesus didn't say. You'll receive the gift of tongues when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Did you notice that? What did he say? He said, you'll receive power, strength, ability. That's what he promises. Now, sometimes he will give you a spiritual gift, like tongues or many of the different gifts. Don't be afraid of those. God gives really good gifts. He doesn't give the kind that you stick away in the closet for 3 years until you finally decide to throw it out. You know, those kind you get at the Christmas parties, you know, and you're kind of, what am I going to do with this? You know, but you feel really bad about throwing it out because, you know, what if so-and-so says, well, how did you like my big white hippopotamus with the clock on it? You know, are you using it every day? You know, it's like, well, I took it home. You know, and so you don't throw it out. Well, God's gifts are not that way, beloved. His gifts are precious. They're wonderful. Jesus promised strength, ability. Now, back in Acts 8, it says, verse 17, then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. They received the Holy Ghost. I want to talk for a minute about ways of receiving the power of the Holy Ghost. First thing I want to suggest, one thing that we see in Scripture, is through prayer. One of the ways that we receive strength from the Holy Spirit, dunamis, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the ways we receive it is in prayer. In fact, remember how it says, verse 15, that was how the apostles started. They started by praying for these people. In Acts chapter 2, when the first baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs, we believe that from our studies in Acts chapter 1, we believe that they were in prayer. It says they were all in one accord. We know from Acts 1:14 that they were in one accord in prayer. They were in prayer. And oftentimes, beloved, that's where God will use. That's where God will touch you, is in prayer. You see this in a lot of the autobiographies of people that God has used over the years. A couple years ago, I remember I was reading that Finney autobiography, good old Charles Finney. I want to read to you a quote after. This is what he went through. This was after spending much of the day in prayer. He says this. This is early 1800s, back in the New York area. He says, I returned to the front office and found that the fire that I had made of large wood was nearly burned out. But as I turned and was about to take a seat by the fire, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Ghost. Without any expectation of it, without ever having a thought of my mind that there was any such thing for me, without any recollection that I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit descended upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me, body and soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity going through and through me. Indeed, it seemed to come in waves and waves of liquid love, for I could not express it in any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God. I can recollect distinctly that it seemed to fan me like immense wings. No words can express the wonderful love that was shed abroad in my heart. I wept aloud with joy and love. And I do not know, but I should say I literally bellowed out the unutterable gushings of my heart. These waves kept coming over me and over me and over me, one after another, until I recollect I cried out, I shall die if these waves continue to pass over me. I said, Lord, I cannot bear it anymore. And yet there was no fear of death. Now, that was quite an emotional kind of a thing. That was quite a very powerful experience that Charles Finney had. But you know, not all of us receive it in the same way. Again, Jesus said that He would give us power, not waves of liquid love. Not charges of electricity surging through my body, and somebody took a photograph, they'd see little lightning bolts coming off of my fingers or something, you know. Don't look for the experience. Look for God's strength in your life. Now, we can receive it in prayer. We can receive it here in Acts 8. It says they laid hands on them. We see this throughout the book of Acts. It will happen in Acts 9:17. Ananias will pray for Paul and lay his hands on him. And he's baptized in the Holy Spirit. Paul will pray for the Ephesians in Acts 9:6. Lay his hands on them. They receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But gang, this is not the only way that the Holy Spirit is received. And that's very important for us to keep in mind. Very, very important. Some of us who have been in touch with Pentecostal type churches, we get the feeling like it always, I got to have some famous preacher or some person to lay hands on me. Or, you know, they do the laying on the Spirit kind of a thing. Now listen to me. Listen to me. That's not the only way that it happens. Let me ask you this question. Who laid their hands on the apostles in Acts chapter 2 when the very first baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred? Who laid their hands on them? Nobody. They received it by faith in prayer. In Acts chapter 10, when the Holy Spirit falls on the first Gentile group who believes, nobody got around to laying hands on them yet. In fact, Peter hadn't even finished his Bible study yet. Hey, would you just hold on a second? Wait, don't get saved yet. I have to give the altar call yet. You know, got to have John come over and lay hands on you. You know, you can't do this yet. Oh, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Look at John chapter 7. John chapter 7. To me, this is one of the most concise, one of the clearest passages on what is required for us to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. See, he clarifies this in case you're wondering what he's talking about. He's talking about the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Jesus gives several points here. It's a very simple progression. He says, if any man thirst. If any man thirst. Jesus said you had to be thirsty. This is not a mere mental exercise.
And now I will lead you in all the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And now you repeat after me, dear Lord, open up my heart, and fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, I did it. Said all the words. No. It has to start with a thirst. Now, thirst is not a mental exercise for most of us. When Timmy comes up to me and says, Daddy, Daddy, I am thirsty for water. Now, he hasn't sat down and thought,
well, let's see, it's been exactly 3.6 hours since my last bottle, my last fluid intake. And he measures all these things and takes blood samples. And analysis shows that I must increase fluid level, 0.008%. And so, let's see, what should I do for that? Oh, yes, I must drink some water.
No. You're just thirsty. You have a craving. You have a need. You have a longing. You have a longing. See, for some of us, I think the thing that keeps us from receiving all that God has for us is that we're actually really quite fine, thank you. I don't really need your help. Now, in all reality, that is bogus. We all need his help very, very much. It starts with being thirsty. You must need him. I need his power. I'm helpless without him. Are you thirsty? Then Jesus says, if any man is thirst, let him come to me and to drink. Jesus didn't say you've got to find a famous pastor or TV evangelist and have him pray over you. Jesus said you must come to me. You must come to me. Now, it's okay to have people pray for you. It's okay to have them lay hands on you. But your heart has got to be, I'm coming to Jesus. And then he says, let him come unto me and drink. I don't know. I hope I'm not getting weird on this, but the whole point of drinking is, opening the mouth and pouring it down. Timmy had this really yucky medicine last week. He was trying that we had to give him like 5 days in a row, and once a day, got to give him this stuff. And it's it's delicious cherry flavored medicine. The child hates it. Absolutely hates it. And after the first experience, he knew he hated it, and it comes time to give him this medicine. He hates the stuff. And there was one point where a couple nights ago where he's laying on the bed going, and finally we grab the head, get it in a lock, and Deb's forcing the lips apart. Hold it still, I'm going to pour it down him, and couldn't get the teeth apart, got the lips apart, and I said, this isn't going to work. He's just going to... And if you want the power of the Holy Spirit, you have to drink. It's not opening your mouth, it's opening up your heart. You've got to have an openness in you. I want, God, what you have for me. I've got to receive it. Got to drink it in. I got to be thirsty. I got to come to Jesus. I got to drink. And then he sums it up. Jesus sums it up, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That really sums the whole thing up, isn't it? You know, it's believing. It's believing. You can receive it here, right now, sitting in your chair. You can receive it at home, on your bed, in the middle of the night. You can receive it in the morning when you're out on your morning jog. It's just a matter of believing. It's not a matter of having enough faith. Now listen to me here. Some of you have been ripped off by this lie, where people say, well, you've got to have enough faith. You know, you did what? You didn't get the liquid love pouring down in your body? You didn't get the electrical jolts? You know, you must not have enough faith. Jesus didn't say you had to have enough. He just said believe. It's just a matter of trusting him. 1 John 5:14 through 15 tells us that if we ask God anything that is according to his will, he hears us and he gives us the requests. Now, is it God's will for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Absolutely, positively. Sure it is. God just wants you to trust that, you know, hey, you look, I promised to fill you. You're going to believe me or not? Open your mouth. Let me pour it down. We're not done with the study, but I want us to close our eyes and pray. Now, perhaps some of you have been thinking about how thirsty you are. About how thirsty you are for God's strength in your life. How empty you are without him. Well, if that's the case, beloved, you qualify. If you desire for God to fill you right now with his Holy Spirit, if you're ready for him to do that, maybe it's again, maybe it's the fifth time today. But if you're ready, if you're thirsty, all our eyes are closed, our heads bowed. This is just between you and Jesus. I want you to lift your hand to Jesus and say, just to lift your hand, just be telling him, yes, I'm ready. I need it. I need your strength. Lift your hand to him. Now, Lord, you see these hands. And, Lord, they're not coming to me. They're coming to you. Beloved, is your heart open? Is your mouth open? Are you ready to drink? So, Lord, we just ask you to fill us now. We trust you to do that. We trust you to come and fill every corner of our lives, overflowing us, Lord. We give up our fighting against you. We give up our rebelliousness. We give up our complaining, Lord, just to be filled with you. Oh, how we need you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for doing as we've asked, because you promised it, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for strength that you're giving us even now, Lord. I pray, Lord, for the discouraged one, the one feeling hopeless. Oh, Lord, fill them overflowing. Maybe not with what the plan is for the next 3 days, but with the assurance that you're there to be with them and to strengthen them, to carry them. Thank you, Lord. We just yield ourselves to you. In Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, you know, There is a problem when you fill up certain cups in the house. Actually, we usually throw these ones away. But the problem is, you and I are not like the cups in our house, because you and I leak. We got this problem. We leak. We tip over. Now, that happens in our house a lot. Cups get tipped over. You know, the little ones, you know, don't bring the cup of juice into the living room, because you're going to tip it over. No, I'm not going to tip it. You're going to tip it. I'm not going to tip it. You're going to tip it over. And boom, it goes over. So, gang, you know, being filled with the Spirit, being the baptized in the Spirit, isn't just a second blessing. It's a third blessing and a fourth blessing and a fifth blessing and a sixth blessing and a 225,000th blessing. And it goes on and on. Oh, how we need to continue to yield ourselves to Him. Let Him work through us. Back to Acts 8. They laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, this authority, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may also receive the Holy Ghost." Now, the language indicates that, what says that he saw that through the laying on of hands, he was just like following him around, just taking notes, really intensely staring and watching every single thing, because this is like an incredibly cool thing. How did they do that? This word's the little thing up the sleeve. You know, it's like, did they jolt someone? How do you do this? Now, being a professional magician, professional magicians buy their tricks from one another. I had a professor in college who used to astound everybody at our choir parties. He was the choir director and just used to astound everybody with all the he was really, really good. He'd tell us that he just went up to Hollywood and bought a brand new trick. He wanted to try us out, you know, on somebody. He'd pull scarves out of somebody's ear or something, you know, all this kind of stuff. This is the way magicians work. They purchase their tricks from one another. And so maybe this is kind of an innocent little thing. You know, he's a new believer, maybe, and maybe he just kind of wants to, you know, just find out. This is the way you're supposed to do it, isn't it? You'd like, I'd buy this from you or something, you know, he offers them money. And Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee." Or literally, you and your money are on the way to hell if you don't watch out. "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money." Let me just say this very clearly. Money has nothing to do with God's gifts. Money has nothing to do with your place in the church. Money has nothing to do with God, what God wants to do with you. God doesn't favor rich people. In fact, actually, He seems to have quite a hard time with rich people. God doesn't care about your money. If you are feeling guilty about things and you give money to the church because you're feeling guilty, save your money. My goodness, God, you can't buy God's favor with your money. God wants you to turn your heart around. Money has nothing to do with it. Verse 21, he says, "Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God." Now, Peter is exercising what we would call the discerning of spirits. It wasn't just that Peter was in a bad day and so he really lays this really heavy guilt trip on old Simon, you know. No. Peter is being given something from the Lord, what the real problem was. The real problem really isn't the money. The real problem isn't Simon's money. The real problem is Simon's heart. He says, "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." The word that's translated right means level or straight. And it says in the sight of God. It's literally in the presence of God. In the presence of God, man, you don't match up. In the presence of God. See, everything we have, everything we are, everything we do is completely open before God. Everything. In fact, there's one of the songs we did today. Search me, O God, and know my thoughts. Nothing is hidden from you. God sees everything. The problem is, what some of us forget, is we don't realize that we are in God's presence. And so we kind of tend to put on our little masks and our pretend things, you know. Sometimes it's because we're just simply afraid people aren't going to like us if we really show them who we really, really are. So I look at Frank, and everybody likes Frank, so I'm going to be like Frank. And so I put on my little Frank mask, you know. And so I try to be like somebody else, somebody that people like, you know, and because I don't think they're going to like me. Well, you know what, gang? Your masks, God sees right through it. And God can't help you if you're wearing a mask. The Bible says, John 4:24, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so God, speaking through Peter, He says to Simon, Simon, your heart isn't right in the presence of God. God sees right through you. Man, get the heart right. Oftentimes, it's not till our eyes are open and we realize that God actually saw what I just did. Nobody else did, but God did. God actually heard my thoughts. When that happens, we'll respond as Isaiah did when he saw God high and lifted up. Isaiah 6:5, he said, then said I, woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. See, that's a person that God can begin to work with. When I realize I'm in God's presence. Now, he goes on and he says, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, or literally, in this word, is the way he's saying it. In other words, look, buddy, you don't have a place in preaching the Word of God. You don't have a place in laying hands on people. This is not for you, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity. He says, I perceive. See, this is his discernment. Somehow he's given the ability to see. This is the real problem here. He's in the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity. In other words, his sins are just have him all wrapped up. Somehow Peter sees this. Then answered Simon and he said, pray ye to the Lord for me. Now, actually, he's speaking to Peter and John. He says, well, you guys pray for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Now, it doesn't sound like he's quite repenting. He just doesn't want to get spanked. Now, we are told from church historians he did not repent. This was a man who began to spread heresy, divided the church, came up against the apostles. He claimed that he was the Father in Samaria, he was the Son in Judea, and he was the Holy Ghost in other places. He was a lewd, wicked man. He took with him a prostitute, a gal named Helena, whom he called the mother of the universe, and said that she made angels and the world, and many other blasphemies. Now, this last thing I want to focus on here, back in verse 23, I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, or literally the very bile of bitterness. You know, that yellowish, greenish, acidic fluid that's down in your guts. You're right in the midst of the sewer of bitterness. Perhaps Simon was bitter over the fact that he had lost his following. Perhaps he was bitter that people who once followed him were now following Jesus. We aren't told what he was bitter over. God wants us to watch out for bitterness. He zeroes in on Simon. One last verse. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Well, let's just read verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Hebrews 12:15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail or fall from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, there's some little treasures in here, gang. Bitterness is called a root. It's called a root. Now, years ago, my mom would tell me to go out in the backyard and weed the backyard. Now, when you're a young child, this is the way you go weeding backyards. You see a weed and you pull the leaves off. You put them in the trash can. And you just pull all the leaves off. And you go out and see, Mom, I weeded the backyard. There's no more weeds. They're all gone. Now, of course, the next week, all the same weeds are back and more. Because the roots are still there. And the plant grows back. We've got this plant that's somewhere in our front planter. Used to be in front of our bedroom window. It was sticky. It's smelly. It made us sneeze. It had these little white flowers. You brush by and they all stick to you. You got little white flowers stuck on you. A couple years back, I said, forget this thing. And I cut it out. Just cut the thing down. Got rid of it. Kind of. Almost. It had an extensive root system weaving through all our front planter. And to this day, in fact, right now, there's a little stick thing coming out. The plant is back. I'll be back. Every 6 months, it comes back, you know. And it might be over here, might be over there, because the roots are still there. Bitterness is that way, beloved. Bitterness, I mean unforgiveness. Unforgiveness against someone. It's a root that springs up, and sometimes, you know, it makes me mad at other people. Sometimes it just makes me a gloomy, depressed guy. Sometimes I'm just kind of very touchy, you know, and has all these things. Well, I'll just stop being touchy. You know, maybe I'll just stop being angry at this person, you know. And then something else comes out. God says, deal with the root. If you notice, it says, be diligent lest any man fail of the grace of God. I think those two are connected. When we refuse to forgive other people, Jesus said in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive other people their trespasses, God won't forgive you. In other words, you don't taste God's grace. This is the place that Simon was in. This was the place that Peter is warning him against, saying, Simon, you better turn around, man. Better dig up the roots. Get rid of the bitterness. Yeah, but they're a bunch of jerks. What do you mean? You want me to forgive them? Yes. God wants you to forgive them. God forgave you, after all, and you're a jerk. Well, at least I am. God help us with the bitterness. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So, Peter and John head back to Jerusalem, preaching as they go among the Samaritans. Let's stand and pray. Lord, as we enter into Thanksgiving this week, Lord, some of us are going to be places. I know some folks will be places they don't want to be and around people they don't like to be around. And Lord, I pray that you would just, instead of us being a bunch of not very nice people, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us, Lord. Empower us, Lord. Remind us, Lord, and help us to pray before we go over to Grandma's house, Lord. Come and fill us with your Spirit. Come and use us, Lord. We need you, Lord.